You know, when I make that statement, how to handle your worst day, immediately your mind goes to a date, a place, a time. But simultaneously, if I ask you what is your best day, the same thing happens, a date, a place, a time. Maybe that day the news came that you were hired to your dream job, or that day that you said, I do, or that day you heard the cry of your firstborn newborn child. And as I thought about that, of course, the birth of my children, but my mind actually went to the birth of my first grandchild. 10 years ago, Maura Grace, up in Hermitage, PA, came into this world, and she came in crying and kicking and letting the world know that she had arrived, and she hasn't stopped since. Back then, I had an old flip phone. You remember those? Beam me up, Scotty. And I had a little video app on there, and I was able to record her, and it's choppy, and it's grainy, and it's not great sound, but I treasure that video clip of that first grandchild and that best day. But at the same time, we also know that worst day, that day when we get the news that a loved one has passed away, maybe a job has been lost, or a child has cancer. As we got that news this year as well. What do you do? What do you do on your worst day? Well, I submit to you this morning that the answer, by the way, I wasn't planning to do that. But I submit to you that answer is found in the 3 days leading to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Go ahead and look on the back of your bulletin. And let me give you all the blanks all in one shot. Are you ready? What do I do on the day of suffering and pain? That's your first blank this morning. What do I do on the day of suffering and pain? How do I get through the day of confusing emotions, if you want to fill that in, number two? And finally, how do I get to the day of joy, if you want to fill that in, number three? Those 3 days correspond with those last 3 days coming towards the resurrection, and they're found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Now, that passage of Scripture is considered one of the oldest creeds of the New Testament church. You've heard of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Well, this little passage here was one that was used by the early church scholars, say, just 5 years after Jesus went on to be in heaven. And here's what it says. Follow in your Bible. In fact, read it with me. It's on the screen as well. Here we go. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." What day is that? Friday, right? Friday. Going on, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. What day was that? Still Friday, but it carried into Saturday, right? And then he was raised on the third day. What day was that? Sunday, according to the Scriptures. So there's our outline. That's it right there in a nutshell from 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look at the first day. Here we go. The day of suffering and pain, which is Friday. Now, real quick, let me tell you what I did this Friday. This Friday, I cut down an old, dead oak tree that was in my backyard. And I've been looking at it for a long time. I've been planning. I've been getting ready. I haven't cut down a tree in a lot of years. But I went to the local rental store, and I rented a big old chainsaw. And that thing came down really quick. I notched it. I went around the other side. It came right down. The problem happened when I had to cut it up. At one point in time, I got the blade stuck. It notched together. And so I called my dad, who lives in my backyard, in an RV, said, "Dad, come on out here." And he got his walker and he came out and he helped me get the release on that tension so I could get the blade out. And then during the course of time, the chain came off the blade 2 more times. I ended up taking back to the rental store, trading out for another one, and finally got the job done. So that was the good news. The bad news was I woke up Saturday morning and I woke up this morning and I'm still in my day of pain. As Jonathan Winters used to say, I have pains all over my body. Feel it from head to toe. Thank God for ibuprofen. But listen to me this morning. Of all the pain ever experienced, Jesus experienced the most ever known. Consider the anguish of Gethsemane as he prayed the Gethsemane prayer, let this cup pass from me. The humiliation of the six trials in the dark and the cover of night, three with the Romans, three with the Sanhedrin. Consider the torture, the scourging, the nails, the 6 hours on the cross, all so vividly depicted by the movie, The Passion of Christ, which some of us can't even watch it. It's so vivid. It's so hard to watch, and yet Jesus did that for us. But how about the fact that the sins of the world, the most horrendous sin imaginable, was laid upon him? You know what Isaiah 53:6 says, that literally the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The worst thing possible was laid on our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me give you one more this morning. How about the reminder of the level of the pain that came from the separation from his heavenly Father? Here's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, having been with that Holy Trinity, with his Father from eternity past, from all of eternity, and now is incarnate here on this earth, and now he's hanging on the cross, and finally those words come to his lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? That separation, the incredible pain that we cannot even imagine. Listen, what I'm saying today is Jesus understands our pain physically, emotionally, psychologically, in every way. And yet his words were this, I lay down my life willingly. I'm saying to you this morning, it was love, not nails, that kept him on that cross for you and for me. Say amen, church. If Jesus understands that kind of pain on our worst day, then what is our response? Let me give you three things. You can write them right in the margin there below the first point on your outline. Number one, draw close to friends. Draw close to friends. Look at your neighbor and say, you are not the Lone Ranger. You need a friend. We need one another. Look at what Jesus did coming up to that day of pain in Matthew 26. 36 to 38 in your Bibles or on the screen. Follow with me. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here just a while longer as I pray. Verse 37, in fact, if you want to underline this in your Bible, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. Of course, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Underline this last phrase, if you would. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus took his closest friends with him. He knew the path going to the cross. He desired the comfort of those close friends. Were they perfect? No. They fell asleep more than once. Hey, think about Job's friends for a minute in the Old Testament. Were they perfect? No. They wanted to psychoanalyze him. They wanted to figure out what he had done wrong that put him in that position that he was in. But it doesn't change the need. It doesn't change the opportunity. It doesn't change the fact. We need one another. Say amen. We're called to be there to care for and encourage and to help one another. Some of you here today have experienced the incredible love and encouragement of a life group when you've gone through hard times. You know what that feels like. Right now, Britt and Matt, my daughter and son-in-law, have experienced incredible love and blessing, encouragement from their life group and from people around them during this difficult time they're going through. And at times, I've received a blessing as well because I was in the right place at the right time when you showed up with the meal train. Hallelujah. We have some great cooks here at Genoa Church. I'm excited about that. But guys, listen to me this morning. The bottom line is this. Friends will never meet all of your needs. because we're still human and we fall short. And therefore, if you want to write this down in your margin, we need to draw close to God. We need to draw close to God. We need to go right to the source. Follow with me as I read Mark 14 as we continue looking at the Synoptic Gospels, verses 35 and 36. Going a little farther, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. First of all, let me say this. The word Abba is not a reference to a Swedish rock band. You'll get that in a minute. But literally in the original language, it means daddy, right? Daddy, father, Abba, father. When our friends fall short, we go right to the source, to our God of all comfort, to get the help and the encouragement we need. And then, number three, he prayed the Gethsemane prayer. Here's how he connected to his Heavenly Father. Let's look at it again. If you want to go back on the outline to verse 36 one more time, he said, everything is possible with you, so take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I want you to know this morning, you too can pray the Gethsemane prayer during your day of pain. It's a powerful prayer to pray. You begin by saying, God, all things are possible with you. You acknowledge the omnipotent power of our holy God. Amen? You say, God, you have all the power. You can do it all. You have all things in your hand. I know and I trust you that you can do miracles in my situation. That's the first step. Then number two, you express your need. But God, or God, here's what I'm going through. Please take it from me. This cup of pain, this cup of death, this cup of struggle that I'm going through, whatever it might be, God says, you bring it to me. Cast all your cares upon me, he says, because I care for you. He wants us to come and knock at his door and express the need that we have. But we always end with the last part, but not my will, but your will be done. That's the hard part. That's the hardest part of all. That means God might have a reason and a purpose for the suffering that I'm going through. God, I don't want to hear that. This hurts. This is painful, what I'm going through. But God, we know, had a plan for Jesus and his suffering, the salvation of the world. So how is he going to use what I'm going through, what you're going through today? Be assured he does have a plan and a purpose for how he can use that for good in our lives. Just this past week, I was reading my devotional and was reminded of Johnny Erickson Tada, who as a teenager dove in the water, broke her neck, paraplegic from the neck down. And from the beginning, she started a rehab. They put an apparatus on her that attached literally to her armpit that she would use to maneuver a spoon to learn how to feed herself again. But she couldn't do it. She kept getting, she says, applesauce all over her face. And so she began to pray the Philippians 4:13 prayer. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the right context of that prayer. And she began to pray that over and again, and God began to give her success to manipulate and feed herself again. And beyond that, she went on to painting, holding the brush in her mouth. Eventually, she did singing and writing and head of ministry organization. And in the midst of her struggle, God has used her in mighty ways. How do you pray the prayer of Gethsemane today? Dear Lord, I know you can do all things. Acknowledge his power. Lord, take this thing from me. I don't want to go through it. Tell him your need. But Lord, ultimately, your will, not my will, be done. Knowing that in that place and posture, God can do amazing things we cannot even imagine. Amen, church? That's our day of pain, number one. But let's go on to number two now. We move on then to the day of confusing emotions. The disciples, even late in Jesus' ministry, expected him to overthrow Rome and set up his physical kingdom. But he kept telling them, no, guys, I've told you from the beginning, I've come to be a servant. I've come to be that suffering servant for the sins of many. And yet they just didn't get it. In fact, he went on to tell them in Matthew 26:56, he said, in fact, you all are going to desert me tonight. You all are going to go AWOL. Get ready. It is going to happen. No surprise it did. Now it's Saturday morning. Jesus is in the grave. And the disciples are going through that day of fear, doubt, grief, loss, regret. Rome was still on the throne. Jesus was buried in the tomb. What in the world happened? Let me ask you a hard question this morning. Have you ever deserted Jesus out of pain? Have you ever chosen to be bitter instead of better? Lord, you were supposed to heal. You were supposed to restore. You were supposed to do a miracle. What in the world happened? Let me tell you something. First of all, you're not alone. Read the book of Job. Read the book of Psalms and David's journeys. God has big shoulders to ask him big and hard questions. But how do we get through that day of confusing emotions? How do we do it? First of all, I want you to know that there is love and forgiveness and a way back to our God of second chances when we go through our bout with doubt. When we go through that day of confusion. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive and cleanse of all unrighteousness. And that, as Pastor Frank said, I think last week, is for all believers. That context is for believers. But here's what we do, write this down. You ready? Remember the promises of God. If you want to put that underneath number 2 in your margins, remember the promises of God. Listen. God never promised a trouble-free world. He said, in this world, you will have troubles. He said in James chapter 1, count on all joy, when you go through trials, it's going to happen. It reminds me of the Baptist Texan who came up from Texas to New York to watch the horse races. And he kept watching them, and he noticed that there was a Catholic priest who kept blessing the horses. And every time he blessed a horse, it won over and over and over again. And finally, the Texan said, you know what? This isn't gambling. This is a sure thing. I'm putting $5,000 on the next horse. And so the Catholic priest blessed the horse. The bell went off. The horse ran out of the chute, and boom, it fell down dead. The Texan went to the priest and said, what in the world happened? Every time you blessed a horse, it won. This one died that I put all my money on. The Catholic priest said, well, where are you from? He said, well, I'm a Baptist from Texas. He goes, well, that's the problem. You're a Baptist. You don't need to know the difference between blessing and last rites. It was a bad day for that Texan. Jerry, thank you for sharing that joke with me. Oh my goodness. What did Jesus promise? I'm going to just follow with you. I'm going to read John 16, verse 20. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? That's speaking of when he said, I'm going to have to go, but then I'll come again. What I meant? I said, in a little while, you won't see me. But a little while later, then you'll see me again. Arnold was not the first one to say, I'll be back. And then he said, verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me. And they did. But the world's going to rejoice. And they did. And they do. You will grieve. But here it is, guys, underline this. But your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Your grief will turn into joy. Isaiah 61:3 says, I trade beauty for ashes and joy for pain. That's a promise we can hang on to, that there is joy in the midst of what we're going through. It doesn't mean that it gets taken away, but through God's power, joy can be there. What are other promises that he gives us? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? He is our refuge and our strength. All things work to good, work for good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and we don't know them. Do you know how I can make that statement? Because we worry. If I really knew and believed the promises of God, why do I stay in that place of worry and anxiety instead of casting those cares upon Him? If I know my house is insured, I'm not so worried about a tornado coming to hit it. And if I know I'm hanging on to God's promises, I'm not going to be so worried about what the future has and holds. What am I saying? When you're hanging on by a thread, hold on to the promises of God. Amen, church? Hold on to the promises of God. And that brings us to day three. The day of joy, Sunday. The day of joy, Sunday. You gotta go through it to get through it, to get to it. This is Matthew's account of Easter morning. And follow with me as I read. This is out of Matthew 28, verses 1 to 6. It'll be on the screen as well. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, of course, the Sabbath was Shabbat, Saturday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and and going to the tomb, rolled back the tomb and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were like white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Would you read this last phrase with me? Ready, go. "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Just as he said. Amen. The first day of the week began to dawn, and the sun, S-U-N, had already risen, and the sun, S-O-N, had risen already. Say amen. The tomb was empty. Death was defeated. The grave conquered. Easter had arrived, the day of joy. How do we get to our day of joy? Will you pray the Gethsemane prayer on the day of pain, and you hold on to the promises of God on the day of confusion and emotion, but you admit you can't do it on the day of joy? That's called surrender. We surrender. I give up. I surrender, Lord. I admit I can't do it on that day of joy. I can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I can't unscramble the egg. I can't get up the hill saying, "I think I can, I think I can," like that little engine that could. I can't do it, Lord. I fall short. And that's why the Bible calls God's intervention salvation. Salvation. Because I can't do it on my own. SOS. I need help. I need saved. Look at your neighbor right now and say, "You need help." Neighbor, respond, "Amen." Amen, amen. Listen, we ask for answers. We say, "Dear God, why is this happening? Why are we going through this?" But the truth of the matter is, you can ask Job. We don't always get the answers, but we get God. We get His help. We get His presence. We get His promises. He comes and He intervenes. What do we need? We need the power of Jesus. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul prays this prayer for the church of Ephesus. And you know what, church? We need this prayer desperately in our lives. Read it with me, if you would. Verse 19, "I also pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. The same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand is in the heavenly realms." I need Jesus' resurrection power desperately in my life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You recognize that? We sing that song here. But that's not just words. That's referring to this passage, which reminds us that we are not alone, that God leaves us with His power, His presence, the Holy Spirit, just when we need it the most. It's through that mighty power that Humpty Dumpty comes back together, that the egg gets unscrambled, that the train makes it up the hill, and that He turns our sorrow into joy. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. How do I attain that in my life? Yes, but how? Well, you've heard these phrases in Scripture. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Abide in the vine. Those are all synonymous statements for saying you need to stay in a close, connected, faith-filled, moment-by-moment walk with the Holy Spirit every day of your life, every day of my life. Dear God, I surrender. I'm weak. I can't do it. I'm raising the white flag. Holy Spirit, you fill me. You take control. You fill me with your resurrection power to help me do what's so hard to do even right now. And when you ask for that help, the Holy Spirit's there to give it to you. Listen, if I want to enjoy my toast for breakfast in the morning, I got to plug in the toaster. And if you want the power of Jesus Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit, you've got to be plugged in as well, church. You can't, I can't do it. We have to surrender. And that's the path to our day of joy. The greatest lesson of Easter is this. Death is not the end of the story. Pain and sorrow is not the end of the story. That's why Bill Gaither penned, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Say it with me, just because he lives. And so we have a sure hope that gives us perspective in the midst of our worst day. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. We have a future. We have eternity to gain. A resurrection for us that includes one day a brand new body. Look at your neighbor and say, you're looking good now, but wait till later. No more sickness. No more pain. No more tears. No more sorrow. Is that the truth this morning, church? And finally, the fight of sin and death is over. Do you fight with sin? Do you struggle with temptation? Is there a boxing match going on all the time? I know there is for me, and I know God gives me the victory over that as I take the scriptural steps to get the help that I need. But I am sure looking forward to day when that fight's over. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. So, guys, in closing today, maybe you're experiencing a worse day. I hope you'll pray the Gethsemane prayer in your day of pain. I hope you'll remember the promise of God in your confusing emotions. And I pray that you'll press into the Holy Spirit on your day of joy to get the help that you need, because that's what I'm doing.